Good morning. This morning's lesson will come from the book of John, John chapter 4, verse 24. Again, that's John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4, 24. The Bible reads, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I read for you John chapter 4, verse 24. May God add a blessing to the hearer, readers, and doers of his holy and divine word. Amen. Amen.
I had announced last month that I intended to talk about what the Bible had to say about mechanical instruments of music in worship. And I think it's possible that the word may have gotten around to Washington a little bit off. They may think in Washington that I'm going to be speaking about the dangers of Islam, because apparently the FBI has tried to wiretap our system today. And you know, the Attorney General has said don't say anything negative about those people. So maybe that was the source of confusion. There was some noises coming in over the PA this morning. Hopefully that has been fixed. Hopefully the Attorney General will not bother us during the sermon. We've just been read in our hearing John 4 and verse 24, which clearly states that God is spirit and they that worship him. So we must be engaged in worship to God. That worship must be in spirit and in truth. Now John 17:17 says, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. So God's word is a standard by which worship will be judged. God has always been concerned about worship. If you go back to the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain and Abel were both born to Adam and Eve in Genesis 4 and verse 1. In the process of time, Cain, verse 3, brought forth the fruit of the ground as an offering for the Lord. Abel, he brought forth the first of the flock and the fat thereof. And the text says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings. So Abel offered an animal in sacrifice, which was a blood sacrifice to God. Cain offered the vegetables of the ground. Now Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if Cain offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, that offering is made by faith, and faith comes by the word of God, evidently God had communicated to those two boys what he wanted in his worship. One said, I'll do it God's way. One said, I'll do it my way. And Frank Sinatra might have had his 100th birthday. He might have sang the song, but he knows better now. The Lord will be honored in his worship. God, from the very beginning, set that forth for us. Now, you may have heard, or you may know, that amongst many of our religious neighbors, we're kind of unusual in our day, at least, by not having mechanical instruments of music in worship. And some people don't understand, how could we not? In fact, I was told on one occasion there was a burglar alarm that went off in a church building. And the preacher was at home. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. He goes up to the church building, and the sheriff was actually, not the deputy, but the actual sheriff was in the church building. They had access to it, and the burglar alarm had gone off. He had been informed of it, and he had gone up there, and he was already in the building looking around to see if anybody was in there. And this sheriff turned to the preacher that showed up about 2:30 in the morning, and he says to him, don't look like they got anything but your piano. Well, turns out they didn't get anything. But there's just such an assumption that a religious group needs a piano to worship in our day that some would think that. It's not missing. In fact, in the synagogues, there were no mechanical instruments of music, but there were in the temple. We'll talk more about that tonight. In the first century church, and even in the early church, there were no mechanical instruments of music. Let me just give you some quotations here. Emil Naumann, who wrote the book, quote, The History of Music, said, quote, There can be no doubt that originally the music of the divine service was everywhere entirely of a vocal nature. Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary says, quote, "There is no record in the New Testament of the use of instruments in the musical worship of the Christian church." The Catholic Encyclopedia says, quote, "The first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice," end quote. In fact, it was more than 500 years before instruments were used. Chambers Encyclopedia noticed the organ was said to have been introduced into the church by Pope Vitalian in 666 A.D. That's a long time when the church did not even have it. Secondly, among the reformers, those that were the reformers in England, it said the Catholic Church has gone too far in some of their stuff, we've got to fix it. They felt the same way. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, called instruments of music, quote, "an ensign of Baal," according to McLennan Strong Encyclopedia. John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, said, quote, "musical instruments in the celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law." He said that in his comments on Psalm 33. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "I have no objection to the instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Quoted by Adam Clark in his commentary. It's not the case in the Eastern Orthodox Church. It's not as popular in Christian history as some people think it is, based on how the world is today, is all I'm saying. That doesn't prove anything. We can't appeal to any of those voices, Martin Luther or anybody else, to prove what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." Now, some people might assume some reasons we don't have mechanical instruments of music. It might be some people think we just don't like them. That's not necessarily true. A lot of people like them. In fact, some folks, I'll get to that in a minute, others would say, well, you can't afford them. Well, we might not be able to afford a nice organ, but we could surely afford a harmonica, I'm pretty sure. You might say, well, y'all don't have them because nobody can play them. Like the time when the Baptist Church was debating whether they were going to buy a chandelier. And somebody said, well, we don't even need a chandelier. Here can't nobody play the thing. Or some people may think, well, y'all just want to be different. No, we want to conform to the Word of God. See, the first point I want to make this morning is that God has spoken to man. We can all agree with that, right? Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. "God, who in sundry time and in diverse ways spake in times past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son." God has spoken. And He speaks to us today how? Through His inspired Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." In Matthew 4, verse 4, when Jesus responded to the devil said, "Make these stones bread." He said, "Oh no, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's what he was concerned about. So, the New Testament church regulates Christians' conduct, and that conduct includes worship. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord." To do something by the name of the Lord means to do it by His authority. Some people are like those in Corinth. The church in Corinth decided that some were of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ. They were divided. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he talks about he had transferred some things to Paul and Apollos. He said, "so that you might learn not to think of men above that which is written." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Some people think man's opinion is higher than Scripture. You know, 2 John chapter 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth," and that word transgress means to go beyond, transgresseth the law of God. We can go beyond the word, the law of God. You know, there are three places in the Bible where God tells us, "I mean what I say and I say what I mean." Let me show you three of those places. One just happens to be in the beginning of the Bible. You remember the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, right? Now, in the beginning books, Moses put these words in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. He said, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you." So the beginning of the Bible tells us very clearly, in the first books by Moses, that God's word is not to be added to. Then in the middle of the Bible, if you go to Proverbs chapter 30 and look at verse 6, there the Bible says, "Add thou not in his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So the beginning of the Bible says it. The middle of the Bible says it. Strangely enough, if you go to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, look at what you read in verses 18 and 19. I'm turning to these verses because it's a good thing for us to have these things marked. He said, "For I testify to every man," verse 18, "that heareth the words of the prophet of this book, if any man shall add these things, God shall add to him the plagues written in the book. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his name, take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things written in this book." So God says in the beginning, don't add. God says in the middle, don't add. God says at the end, don't add. It sounds as if he doesn't want us to add to his word. So the question then comes, what kind of music does the New Testament authorize? Well, I've got some verses. I've searched. I've concordanced. I have Googled. I've come with every way I know to look at everything the New Testament has to say about music. And I'm about to read everything the New Testament says about music and worship to God. First, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19. I say, I'm going to turn to these so we can mark them. Because sometimes people ask. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So here's a command that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms. There's speaking, so it's verbal, and we're to do it by singing because we're doing it in song. Then if you turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 16, another command. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Then James 5 and verse 13. Another command. Now this command is limited here. That those that are married. And by Mary, that's the M-E, not the M-A. Just so we know. All right, James 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." There are commands in the New Testament. Then we have a prophecy quoted in the New Testament. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 12, we have a prophecy from the Old Testament brought over to the New that talks about Jesus actually being involved in worship. Hebrews 2 and verse 12 says, "Saying, I will declare thy name among my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Now, how do I know that's Jesus? Go back up above to verse 10. "For it became him of whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captive of salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and he that sanctified, all are one. For this cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That he is Jesus, the them are the Christians today, and the Christians of the first century, and the Christians of all time. "Saying, I will declare thy name among my brethren, in the midst of the church will I do what? Sing praise unto thee." That quotation is from Psalm 22 and verse 22, which is where that prophecy comes from. Then by example, we had commands, we have prophecy, we also have examples of the New Testament people around Jesus and what they were doing. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 30. Here's a passage where they take the Lord's Supper. They establish the Lord's Supper. They teach how this is going to be by example. And verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. Then in Acts 16, in the Philippian prison, you have two men there. Now, eventually in Acts 16, there's going to be a baptism take place of that old Philippian jailer that we spend so much time talking about from time to time. But before we get to that jailer, we got these two fellows in prison, Paul and Silas. And verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So they're singing praise unto God. Two more passages. Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. Excuse me, I said 15:9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thy name among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. One more example in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And then by principle, it doesn't explicitly say sing, and it's not limited to singing per se, but in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, for by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now we can praise God in prayer also. Amen. So not limited to singing. But it is, the praise here is limited to our lips. So that's all there is. That's what the New Testament says. In each one you'll see things like, is any merry, let him play. Is that what it says? No. Is any merry, let him sing. Ephesians 5:19, singing, not playing. Each of these instances, God authorizes singing. Now, the hermeneutical principle behind the whole thing we need to get to is the idea that God's authority, when God says do it, he wants it done his way, not man's way. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 6, you read in verse 14, God told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, when God said gopher wood, I don't know what gopher wood is. Maybe it's wood gophers have already chewed on. I don't know what it is. But it doesn't matter. Because no one knew what it was. You know, some translation come along and say, oh, that's cypress. Or I don't know, maybe it's pine. I don't know what gopher wood is. Whatever it was, it limited the kind of wood God was using for wanted Noah to use on that ark. There were some kinds of wood not to use, and there was a kind of wood to use. And the kind of wood to use was gopher wood. And if gopher wood was not pine, then you couldn't use pine. It's just like when old, you remember George Brett hit that home run? He had the pine tar on his bat. He wasn't supposed to have the pine tar on his bat, and the home run got thrown out. God specified gopher wood. Anything else, and Noah would have been thrown out of the ark. It wouldn't have floated. And Genesis 6:22 said, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, even so did he. That indicates whatever gopher wood was, Noah knew what it was. He got it, and he used it. I don't know if he cut it himself. I don't know if he went to Lowe's. I don't know if he went to Home Depot. I don't know if gopher wood was the cheapest. I don't know if it was the most expensive. I don't know if it was on sale on Labor Day. I don't know. Whatever gopher wood was, Noah got it, he used it, and he used that exclusively because Genesis 6:22 says that he used it exclusively. He did what God commanded him, and God had commanded him to use gopher wood. Now, in Luke 22, we read this sometimes, often on Sunday mornings before the Lord's Supper. You turn to Luke 22. Look at verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink any more of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. There's something there called the fruit of the vine. God says that's what that is one of the objects taken in the Lord's Supper. That means other things are left out. I can't say, well, I think Gatorade's better. It'll replenish your electrolytes. I can't come back and say, well, you know, I think a Monster would be better, especially if we took it before the sermon, so we wouldn't be knocked out. I can't do that. Even Red Bull won't work, right? It's fruit of the vine. Man cannot, as good as his wisdom is, man cannot substitute gopher wood. Man cannot substitute the fruit of the vine. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. You find out when God is silent, He means business. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, he's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek in verse 11. And he says, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity also a change of the law. So there was a priesthood after the order of Aaron, but there was also a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. In the early first century, before the death of Christ, the Aaronic priesthood was the priesthood to follow. But after the death of Christ, there was a new law brought in. And he says the priesthood being changed, there was made also a necessity to change the law. One of the reasons the new law had to be brought in was because Christ was not a Levitical priest, but he would be our high priest in heaven.
Amen.
It was so important to God, he wouldn't make an exception for his own son. If the law said the priest had to be from Levi, God didn't say, well, you know, unless he's my son, then he can be from whatever tribe he wants to be. He can be high priest. Now, a lot of men would do it that way.
That's true.
You know, you have to be a graduate of Harvard University to get hired by this law firm until my son gets a job. And he couldn't get into Harvard. I had to pay money just to get him into Princeton. Now I'm going to hire him. No, God doesn't make exceptions for anybody.
Amen.
In fact, not even for his son here. For he says, for he of whom these things speaketh pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to an altar. For it is evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake what?
Nothing
concerning priesthood. In other words, God didn't say in the Old Testament, the priest has to be from the tribe of Levi. He didn't say, and not from Judah, and not from Simeon, and not from Dan. What if every time God said something, he had to give a long list of what it couldn't be?
That's right.
He just said it was from Levi. That eliminated all those other tribes,
Amen.
Including Judah, and his own son couldn't be a priest after that order because he wasn't qualified being from the tribe of Judah instead of from the tribe of Levi.
Amen.
Now, we understand that in everyday life. If I tell somebody, hey, here's $100, go and buy me some clothes. Well, the first thing you would think is, where in the world am I going to buy clothes for $100 to fit you? Because you got to go to the big and tall store, right? What if I said, buy me some clothes? You could buy me a shirt. You could buy me a tie. You could buy me some socks and keep the rest of the money, right? Some of y'all would be that smart. Okay, I'll get some clothes all right. I got $97.50 left in my pocket. You told me to buy clothes, ha ha ha, I outsmarted you. But what if instead I were to say, buy me some shoes? Now, there's different kinds of shoes, aren't there? There is tennis shoes. Now there's running shoes, CrossFit shoes. There's work shoes. There's even cowboy boots if you're in Texas. I don't know if they sell them here or not. They sure sell them in Texas because they all got them whether they work at a ranch or not. Work in the biggest office in Dallas, Texas. They wear their cowboy boots to work every day. But anyway, they're different kinds of shoes. But what if instead of clothes and instead of shoes, someone says, buy me some tennis shoes and give you $100. Well, again, you can go down to Walmart. You can buy them generic shoes. Keep the rest of that money.
You can buy those pumas. Remember those pumas? You know, they look good. Pumas. You can go, buy what AC grew up on, Chuck Taylor's. Y'all know that. But what if instead for that $100 I said I wanted some Nike running shoes? Now, I have eliminated the Chuck Taylor's. Each time the command gets more specific, all it does is eliminate every other thing in that category that's not that. Now, I want to get you some, I need size 12. That eliminates those size 11 that I might take back.
That's right, brother.
On and on it goes, right? Worship. God says worship in John 4:24. Then he tells us how. He doesn't say in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and James 5:13 and all the other verses, Romans 15:9 we just looked at. He doesn't just say, make music. If he did, any kind of music would do.
That's right.
We could even be like that. Who's that guy who plays that pan flute late at night on TV? They try to sell that music to you. We could do that. I don't know who he is. I don't know. We could be like him. We could be like that other guy, Chuck Mangione, just playing the horn. We could do that. All that is making music. But he didn't say that. He said sing. And if God told me to buy him some Nike running shoes, as if he needed running shoes, I guess he might in the parable of the prodigal son, maybe. But if God told me to buy Nike running shoes, I would just as soon come back with a pair of socks and give to him as to when he tells me to sing to offer instrumental music in his place.
Amen.
Because that is what appeals to me, not what appeals to God. Because what appeals to God is what he tells us appeals to him. See, God is not an idol. If an idol is going to be worshipped, how do you worship it? You can ask him all day, he won't tell you. He's not going to talk. He won't answer. So then I have to make it up. And I'm going to worship the idol the way I want to worship the idol. But a God who speaks, as we talked about in the beginning with Hebrews 1:1-3, where it's all started, can tell us what he wants in worship.
Amen.
And that eliminates anything else that I want.
That's right.
Unless it's what God wants.
Now,
let me show you something. Two more points I want to make, and we'll be done with this morning. Tonight, we're going to come back and answer sort of the arguments. This is why people say, well, we use this little music because. I'm going to answer those. But tonight, I just want to make the positive case. Let me show you the principle of a specific command being different at a later time. Turn with me to Exodus 17. In Exodus 17... strangely enough, the children of Israel are murmuring and complaining. Now, basically all you got to do is in the book of Exodus and Numbers, put your finger down and you'll find a place where they're murmuring and complaining. This is what they did. But beginning in verse 5, after they murmured and complained, said, we want water. Verse 5 beginning, the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod which thou smotest the river, and take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he smites the rock, and the next verse tells us the water came forth. So God said, smite, and he smote. And when he smote, water came forth. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. Again, a familiar scene. The children of Israel, again, are thirsty. It's amazing that you can get thirsty every day. But not only did they get thirsty, they had to murmur and complain about it, even though God had never let them down once. So they're murmuring and complaining. And now, verse 8, God says, take thy rod. So again, take the rod. So you think, well, I know what's coming. Gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes.
Last time, smite the rock. This time, speak to the rock. It shall bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and so shall the congregation and the beasts drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. Now, he was told to take the rod, wasn't he?
That's right. That's right.
And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said, "Hear ye now, ye rebels, how long must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not, sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given to them."
What had he done? Moses said, "Well, you told me to take my rod, and last time you told me to take my rod and smite the rock. So all I did was what you told me to do last time." God said, "I didn't tell you to do it this time."
Amen.
"Last time I said smite, this time I said speak."
Amen.
When God said speak, that eliminated smiting.
That's right.
Amen. Isn't that amazing? When God said sing, don't smite that drum.
Amen.
When God says sing, don't smite that piano.
Right there.
Don't smite that organ.
Yes, sir.
Sing!
Amen.
That's what he said. That's what he means. If you want to go into the promised land.
Amen.
Somebody says, "Well, but God, do you really think God is that specific? Do you really think God cares about something that detail-oriented?" Well, go with me to Leviticus 10. And this is the place where I really, really, really want you to take a pen and mark, because this is important. Because at least when I was growing up, I used to hear preachers talk about Leviticus 10. They talk about strange fire, and they never did explain to me what was going on. I guess I was supposed to know it because I heard it 40 years before. But I wasn't alive 40 years before when they used to explain it. They just kind of did a drive-by on Leviticus 10. So I want to do more than a drive-by on Leviticus 10. It says in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," so this was the right people. God had said that Aaron and his sons would serve as priests, so we had the right people. "Took either of them his censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord." And in case you're wondering what strange fire is, the Bible defines it. "Which he commanded them not."
Amen.
So they offered strange fire, which he commanded them not. And what happened? A fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified, and then that come before me, before all the people, I'll be glorified." Aaron held his peace. They were the right boys. They had the right father. They worshiped the right God. They were from the right tribe. They had the right censer. All they had was the wrong fire.
That's right.
That was strange fire, which by definition is that which he commanded them not.
Amen.
Now, what kind of fire were they to use? Go back to Leviticus 9,
yes, sir.
Verse 23 and 24.
Yes, sir.
"And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat, which they all saw, and they shouted, and they fell on their face." God had set a fire when the altar was dedicated for the tabernacle, Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. The next thing Nadab and Abihu do is they go and they get fire, not from that altar. See, that fire was never to go out. Look at Leviticus 6 now.
verses 12 and 13. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. Now, we just read that that fire upon the altar was started by God, right? And it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn the fat thereof, the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. So like the Olympic flame, if you will, that fire was started not by Zeus in a made-up story. That fire was started by Jehovah in a true story. And that fire was never to go out. And that fire was to burn perpetually. Every morning they were to stoke that fire to make sure they did not go out.
Amen.
Now turn with me next to Leviticus 16 and verse 12.
Yes, sir.
Talking about Aaron and his followers, verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off of what? Altar before the Lord, his hand should be full of sweet incense, beaten small, it should be with him within the veil. So when the incense was to be offered, it was to come from the altar. And the altar contained the fire started by God that was never to go out. And every time they offered incense, they were to get it from that altar. But Nadab and Abihu said what? I'm going to get my fire from somewhere else. Didn't matter where it was. They could have got the fire from their burning fire at their house. They could have got the fire from the burning fire at one of their girlfriend's houses. Read the story they have by you, you see what I'm talking about. They could have got the fire from the bar, because at the end of the story, he says they shouldn't have been drunk either. They could have got the fire from Walmart, from Lowe's, from Home Depot, from the gas grill. God didn't have to say, don't get it from all those places. He said, get the fire from my altar. And he meant it.
Amen. That's right.
And if you offer strange fire before the Lord, you too can be eliminated.
Amen.
When he said, offer fire from my altar, not just the right God, not just the right place, not just the right people, not just the right father, not just the right family, not just the right censer, but the right fire. That eliminates every other kind of fire man can come up with. What they did was substitute their own fire for God's fire. And we know God said, my ways are not your ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man named Naaman. And you remember old Naaman? He was a man of mighty power. He was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. He was an important fellow. He only had one problem. He had leprosy. And there wasn't any cure for it. So he decided to go down to Israel because he heard that there was a prophet in Israel from a little Jewish slave girl that he had taken. And he goes down there and Elisha meets him. After he goes by and talks to Ahab and gets sent on, he finally makes it to Elisha. Elisha said in verse 10 of 2 Kings 5, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me. Call the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over this place, and recover the leper. Are not Abner and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the water of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. See, he thought, for a minute, God said through Elisha, wash in the Jordan River. He thought, I can wash in any river I want to wash in. I can wash in my rivers from my land, and the same thing will happen to me. And his servants came to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather when he said, wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times. Where? In the Jordan. See, when God said, wash in the Jordan River, you know what eliminated? It eliminated Alabama's Coosa River. It eliminated the Atlantic Ocean. It eliminated the Pacific Ocean. Doesn't matter how big it is. And it eliminated Abner and Pharpar. And the only place he could have washed and been clean was in the Jordan River, because that's where God said to wash. We looked this morning at Uzzah. Uzzah reached out his hand to stay in the ark. If you don't think God is specific, ask Uzzah if God is specific when he says don't touch it in Numbers 4 and verse 15. See, the problem is vain worship is an insult to God.
Amen.
Matthew 15 and verse 9 said, "For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of man." And that's where this situation gets all the way back to in the beginning. Nobody can go to the New Testament and say, "Well, I see where God authorizes instruments of music and worship." It can't be done. As I said, you can get a concordance, you can Google it, you can search any way you want to search. You won't find it in the New Testament. But instead, man wants it. Maybe man thinks, well, it's new, because they didn't have it back then. Maybe man thinks it's popular. Maybe man thinks whatever he thinks. But regardless, all that matters is that in Ephesians 5:19, God said, sing. All that matters then in Colossians 3:16, God said, sing. In James 5:13, God said, sing. In Hebrews 2:12, God said, sing. In Matthew 26:30, God said, sing. In Acts 16:25, God said, sing. In Romans 15:9, God said, sing. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, God said, sing. That's all that matters. That eliminates Abner and Pharpar. That eliminates buying a pair of socks. That eliminates instrumental music used in worship to God in the New Testament times.
Amen.
Again, as I said, tonight we'll come back and answer some of the things they say. Well, they say, what about this? If you say it's wrong, what about this? We'll talk about, well, it's in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that a little bit. We'll talk about the real objection. The last objection we'll talk about is the real objection, which is I like it. That's the bottom line on the whole thing. I like it. And we'll answer that one while we're at it. If you here never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do so by hearing God's word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. But if you've done that in the past and gone back to the world, come back to the Lord today while we stand and while we sing.